Oh. Thankful for those songs that have been sung. I know that at least some people have been praying. If you haven't been praying for the services, please start now. I'm sure you have, though. We want to go before the Lord in prayer before we go into the preaching service. Certainly, feel the need of the Holy Spirit to lead us and guide us. We're going to be praying that the Lord manifests Himself in His Spirit, that we see Him and we rejoice in His glory. We can look past ourselves, look past the troubles and the trials that we have in this life and see the Lord and the one who holds the future and has us in the palm of His hands. I feel blessed to read the miracle of the loaves and the fishes. And certainly feel like the gospel minister is a perfect example of what are these among so many, right? We don't in ourselves have enough to feed anybody, but we don't want you to go out into the world to go buy your food in the markets of the world. There's plenty of people that have plenty to say that they don't mind saying, but we want to beseech the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ that He would give us food, and He is the bread of heaven. He can give us all food. There's nothing limiting His ability to feed each and every one of His children exactly what they stand in need of. We want to continue to remember those that aren't able to be with us. Brother James Winston especially has been on our hearts this week. We want to continue to pray for him. We want to remember those that have lost their loved ones, such as the Miller family and others that have operations and medical visits that they have to go to. We want to bring them up before the Lord. If you would, let's go to the Lord in prayer. I'll ask Brother Steve Holland to lead us in prayer.
Most kind and gracious, ever to be adored Heavenly Father, we know in our hearts that we're so unworthy to attempt to come before that throne of grace. As beggars with filthy rags, Heavenly Father, we're not worthy of the least of thy crumbs, but we know, Heavenly Father, that through the grace of thy Son, Jesus Christ, and the promise He made, the redemption on the cross, Heavenly Father, that our table is set before us bountifully by the blessings that you pour out upon us. We're thankful for such a beautiful day, Heavenly Father, but we know that any day in thy presence is a beautiful day, even through the storms and struggles of life that beset us so many times, that every day is a blessing that we have through your Son, Jesus Christ, and the blessings that he continues to pour out upon us. I pray, Heavenly Father, that we remember those whose names have been mentioned and those that have not, those that suffer upon beds of affliction, those that are in nursing homes and other areas, in hospitals and convalescent centers. Pray, Heavenly Father, that your loving arms be round about them also this morning. Give to them the peace that they need, Heavenly Father. We pray, Heavenly Father, that your desire that they be with us once again on another Sabbath day. We pray especially this morning for Brother Howard, that he brings before us a message to enlighten our eyes and lift up our minds and renew our spirits, Heavenly Father, as we traverse through this low ground of sin and sorrow. We know that without thy strength and thy loving arms round about us and the guidance of thy word of truth, that we'd be lost in the wilderness as the children of Israel. But we know, Heavenly Father, from whence our help cometh, and we know the target that is set before us. We know, Heavenly Father, that we desire to be near the cross of thy Son, Jesus Christ, and to feel those blessings poured out upon us. We pray especially for our children as they come up through this world, Heavenly Father, that you'd be there to lead, guide, and direct them. Help us to give them guidance as well, Heavenly Father, that they would remain on thy pathways and do those things that thou hast taught us down through the ages and we pass along to them. Pray, Heavenly Father, that you'd be with our sister churches round about the state and this country and wherever they may have gathered this morning, Heavenly Father, from the far shores of the Philippines and Africa, those that call upon thy name, Heavenly Father, that understand the truths that are taught, Heavenly Father, that all our redemption is through your Son, Jesus Christ, not of our hands or any of the lowly works that we do, Heavenly Father, but only through him and through his grace that we would have a hope of a glimmer of eternal glory with thee. For Heavenly Father, that on those occasions we stumble and fall, that you be there to lift us up. Set us back on those pathways of righteousness, Heavenly Father. Continue to lead, guide, and direct us as we go through life and its journey. Be with those first responders, those that are there at a moment's notice when we need them. It's such a dangerous world we live in, Heavenly Father. Be with them that they may return home to their loved ones every evening at the end of their shift. Pray, Heavenly Father, likewise, that you be with us through the coming week. Lead, guide, and direct us from those things that are harmful, that would do us damage, Heavenly Father. Pray, Heavenly Father, that you'd be with us through the coming week, that we may be able to gather once again in thy name and in the glory of thy Son, Jesus Christ. These many favors and blessings we ask in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Thank you for that prayer. Please continue to be praying for us in the service. I want to be careful not to say pray for me. I want you to pray for me. I want you to pray for everyone in here. I want you to pray for us that the Lord would grant us food from heaven. I don't know how exactly to take or which direction to exactly take the thoughts that have been on my mind, but we want to go to the first epistle of John, chapter 5, 1 John chapter 5. I want to read from use this as my where we read. There's a lot of good thoughts here. A lot of good thoughts in John. Some of the expressions in the Gospel of John that spurred my mind this morning have to do with believing in the Son. Believing on the Son. He said, "He that believeth on me shall not be ashamed." Not be ashamed. We don't have any need to be embarrassed or ashamed about what Jesus Christ has done for us. We can rest, as we sang in the song this morning. Now rest my long divided mind on thee, my Savior. Jesus gives us rest when we think about him. When we believe on him, we're trusting him. We're resting our mind. We're saying he is truth. He is the truth, the way, and the life. He also said to those that were testing him, that were not believing him, he told them, if you don't believe in me, except you believe in me, you will die in your sins. And we need to understand when we read expressions like that, we need to remember a simple principle. One principle that we need to remember is that believing something doesn't make it true. Okay? The truth doesn't depend on whether I believe it or not. Okay? Jesus is Lord. Whether I believe it or not, whether I profess him as Lord or not, he is still truly and absolutely Lord, right? He still was in the beginning with God. He is God and he created all things. Whether I believe it or not, okay? He shed his blood on Calvary's cross for my sins, right? His righteousness is applied to me through his blood. He justified us in the eyes of God the Father by his sacrifice. That's true whether I believe it or not. And if Jesus Christ has put away my sins like he said he would and he said he did, then my sins are put away forever. There's nothing that can bring them back to the mind of God when He has promised that He will remember them no more. That's true whether I believe it or not. Okay? So Jesus is not saying that it matters eternally whether you believe that God is the Son of God, whether Jesus is the Son of God or not. Okay? He's not saying that you could you have heaven and immortal glory for your inheritance offered to you, but if you don't believe or you don't do something, then you're going to die in your sins because you didn't believe. Okay? But it is true that if Jesus Christ is not the Son of God, then you will die in your sins. Okay? If Jesus Christ is not God, if He is not the Word of God made flesh, then we have no hope of heaven. We have no hope of overcoming sin and death. Okay? He is our only hope. Let's read the first verse of 1 John chapter 5. And says, "Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God." What he's saying, the Christ. He means the anointed one of God that was promised in the scriptures to come and deliver God's people. Okay? The Christ is the anointed one, the promised Savior. And if whoever believes that Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Mary, the son of David, whoever believes that He is Christ, the Redeemer, the Savior, is born of God. Okay? That describes something about every single person that believes Jesus is Christ. They've been born of God. Jesus told Nicodemus, except you be born again. Except you be born of God, you cannot see the kingdom of God. This describes everyone that believes that Jesus is the Christ. Until and unless they have been born of God, no one can see that Jesus is the Christ. Because whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And if we are born of God, then we are the sons of God, okay? We have an interest in the inheritance of God. We are, as God promised, we are heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. If we've been born of God, we are joint heirs with Jesus Christ. And the only way that we do not spend eternity with our Father in heaven is if Jesus Christ does not spend eternity with God in heaven, because we are joint heirs with Jesus Christ. Okay? Right. That describes who believes that Jesus is the Christ. Okay? So the inheritance that we have, that we trust in, is ours by merit of Jesus Christ, of our birth in God, before we ever believe that Jesus is the Christ. All right, so belief is not a condition that gets us into heaven. I hope everyone here understands that. I just wanted to start there. Just make this clear. And oftentimes we need to go back here and remember this. It is good to be reminded. It's good to remind ourselves again that belief is not a condition of eternal life. And everyone that loveth Him that begat loveth Him also that is begotten of Him. Earlier in this book, John says that we love Him because He first loved us. Okay? We love Him that begat us. That is to give birth, right? To engender. It is to bring us in to life. And everyone that loveth Him that begat loveth Him also that is begotten of Him. It is impossible for someone to truly love God and not love Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the eternally only begotten Son of God. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep His commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not grievous. He says, this is the love of God. Sometimes we look at love and we treat it smaller than what it is, okay? This world kind of gets snippets or aspects of love. But love is much greater than just a emotion. It's greater than just a feeling. It is not talking primarily about how you feel. Love here, it's a relationship. It's obeying His commandments. It's understanding that we are the children of God, that we belong to Him, that He is Lord. It's believing that He has authority to give us commands. It's believing that His commands are good and that it's for our benefit to follow and obey His commands, okay? So when we recognize our obligation to obey the commands of God and to follow after Jesus Christ, to love Him is to do that, all right? It's to do that. I repeatedly tell my children, that's how you show love to your parents, is by obeying your parents. That's how you show love to Jesus, by obeying your parents, okay? By doing the things that God requires us to do. That is what love is. And if you want, want to try to understand where that feeling and that the emotions come from, they are aspects of that. They come as a result of that love. They are gifts of God, okay? This is the love of God, that we keep His commandments. But the second verse said, by this we know. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep His commandments. If you want assurance, if you want to know that you love the children of God, if you want to know that you belong to God, that assurance comes from keeping His commandments, okay? I often try to think, and especially if we're in a dialogue with someone who's doubtful or not believing, or is an unbeliever, a lot of times I think the term proof comes up, right? To prove God out, okay? We have to be careful when we think about proving God. Because one of the commandments, one of the principles in the Old Testament that Jesus teaches us in the New Testament is that we shall not tempt the Lord our God. We don't put Him to the test. But Jesus gives us a way for assurance, a way to know, a way to prove Him out. To prove out God is to obey Him, right? It's a submission. We submit to God as Lord. We keep His commandments. Then we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep His commandments. That assurance, that knowledge, that proof comes in our obedience. And His commandments are not grievous. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? This is he that came by water and blood, even Jesus Christ. We're talking about Him that came to John the Baptist at Jordan's River. And when John knew that he shouldn't be baptizing Jesus, but he had the need to be baptized of Jesus. And he understood that Jesus had another baptism. But Jesus said, "Suffer it to be so, for it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness." And Jesus was baptized in the water. And in that baptism, he revealed himself. A voice came from heaven. The Spirit of God came in the form of a dove. And he said, "This is my Son, my beloved Son." Right? He came by water and by blood. He also manifests himself on the cross as being the fulfillment of all the blood of the Old Testament. There was many sacrifices and offerings of the Old Testament that required blood. Cleansings and washings and sacrifices that required blood. And Jesus Christ came with His own blood. And He manifested Himself through the shedding of His blood. He came by water and by blood. Even Jesus Christ, not by water only, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit that beareth witness, because the Spirit is truth. For there are three that bear record in heaven: the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. And these three are one. We're talking about three witnesses that are in heaven. We're talking about the three persons of the Godhead: the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. They, as one and with one witness and testimony, testify that Jesus is the Christ. And Jesus came, when Jesus came into this earth, He came teaching what the Father gave Him to teach. And He said, I don't just testify of myself, but the Father testifies of me. Right? He had a witness in heaven. He did not come to set up a new doctrine or reveal Himself anew outside of the revelation that God had already given of Him. He just came and perfected that and taught what God had already given in the Scriptures and revealed it to us more perfectly. He came to bear witness of the Father, and He claimed that the Father bore witness of Him. And so in heaven there are three that bear record: the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. And these three are one. And there are three that bear witness in earth: the Spirit, and the water, and the blood. And these three agree in one. If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. For this is the witness of God, which He hath testified of His Son. The first that is mentioned in verse 8 that bear witness in the earth. This is a witness or a testimony to who Jesus Christ is, that He is God. And this is in earth, okay? We're not in heaven. We're in earth. And we have these three witnesses that are specially sent for our benefit, for our hearing and understanding, that we can have We have assurance, that we have evidence, that we have a testimony that Jesus is the Son of God. First is the Spirit. We have the Holy Spirit. Jesus Christ was in earth. He's not right now. Right now, Jesus is in heaven. He is sitting at the right hand of His Father, right hand of the Majesty on high. He has the glory. He has the full glory that He had in eternity at the throne of God right now. But He has sent the Holy Spirit to us. And He is a witness in earth to who Jesus is. He testifies of Jesus. He reminds us of who we belong to. We want to just read a quick passage that we're all very familiar with in the 8th chapter of Romans. He says, for as many, in verse 14, Romans 8 and 14, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage, again to fear, but ye have received the Spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Holy Spirit teaches us that we are not bondservants, but we are children of God. That's how we cry, Abba, Father. That is a reflexive reaction of calling out for God, save me, Lord. That comes from the Holy Spirit within us that is testifying to us of God the Father and God the Son and teaching us that He is our Father. He has adopted us and we can cry out to Him, Abba, Father. We don't learn to cry out, Abba, Father, from the teachings of men and the doctrines of men. That my preaching and my speeches, even reading the Bible, cannot teach you that unless the Spirit has born you again. Unless the Spirit is with you. That's how we cry out, Abba, Father. That's a witness to us of who Jesus is. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with Him, that we may be also glorified together. The first witness that He has given us of Himself is the Holy Spirit, which He has sent to us. And He deals with us directly. That's hearing and hearing of God, from God, by God. John chapter 6. John chapter 6. I want to read verse 35. And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. This is, he had been talking. They've been asking for a sign. Just like Moses had bread, the manna had been cast down from heaven, saying, well, that's a wonderful sign. They wanted a sign like that. Well, Jesus is telling them, I am the bread of life. Yes, Moses had manna that was sent down. Yeah, they ate it, but the next day they had to go get some more, right? The bread that they are blessed to grow out of their gardens, they eat that, but it fades away, right? We burn that energy and we need some more, okay? This is not a physical bread that he's talking about. He's saying that that bread, that manna that God sent down from heaven to feed the children of Israel was a type of Jesus that would come, who is the bread of heaven. That is, Jesus Christ himself is the fulfillment of that miracle that God showed to the nation of Israel by sending them bread of heaven. He said, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger. and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. My friends, Jesus Christ has given us everything we need, okay? What he gives for us, what he's done for us is sufficient. It is sufficient forever. When we understand that, when we see that truth, then we're not needing anything else. We don't need to, okay, well, that was nice and interesting. Now what's next? Okay, when it comes to our eternal life, Jesus satisfies us forever. We don't thirst again anymore. But I said unto you that ye also have seen me and believe not. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. For I came down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will which hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. Those are some great promises that we have about those that believe on him will have everlasting life. The Jews then murmured at him because he said, I am the bread which came down from heaven. And they said, is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it that he saith, I came down from heaven? Jesus therefore answered and said unto them, murmur not among yourselves. No man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. We want to start, before we get into the next verse, by saying that Jesus lays out a rule that no man can come to me. Okay? The rule is no man can come to me. In sin, with our sinful nature, we cannot approach God. Well, we cannot come to Jesus. And that extends down to believing that he is the Christ, that he is the Son of God. That is something that no man can do, okay? Because in order to do that, we have to know God. We have to see God in some in a vital sense. But no man can do that. Do you understand? No man can come to me. All right, this includes eating of that bread, that is, as partaking in his broken body, in the life that he has given us. No man can come to me except. There's an exception to the rule, okay? The rule is no man can come to me, but the exception is that my Father, which hath sent me, draw him, okay? We can, we understand that if we have loved Jesus, if we have seen him as the Son of God, as the Christ, the one that God sent to redeem his children Israel, if we've seen him as the bread of life, the ultimate fulfillment of the manna, we know that we've been drawn by God. That's the result. That's the only way that we can come to Jesus, is that the Father which has sent me draw him. And the world tries to water down that drawing, but you can't do it if you pay attention to the words, draw him. Okay, we need to distinguish persuasion. We need to distinguish tugging from draw. Okay, I can talk to my son. I'll use Leo as an example. I can say, Leo, come here. And I can try to persuade him that it is in his best interest to come here. Okay? Maybe he comes here. Many times he doesn't. Okay? Right? When I leave it at that. That's not drawing him, you understand. That's maybe calling him. That may be talking to him. That may be persuading him. That may be enticing him. I may have something that I know he likes in my hand, and I say, come here and I'll give you this, okay? That doesn't draw him, right? If he comes, then you might say, well, I drew him. But if I just persuaded him, that's not drawing, okay? If he doesn't come, I haven't drawn him. Another example we could use is a stubborn mule. If you've ever tried to lead a mule around, A mule may decide that he's not coming, okay? And he stands there. And I, with my great strength and all the muscles that I have, I can't draw that mule, okay? That mule can stand there in place, and I can pull with all my might. We could probably get a group of us together, as many as can get our hands on that lead rope and all be pulling together. We probably still aren't going to pull him. That's not drawing, okay? That's not drawing. But however, if I go and I take my son or someone and I pull him up to me, even if he's kicking and screaming, even if he's running as fast as he can the other way, I'm faster than he is and I'm stronger than he is. I can outrun him and I can overpower him and I can pick him up, okay? I can draw him to me because I have that power. My friends, us coming to Jesus, us believing in Him as Lord, is the result of God, the Father, drawing us to Him. You see, that's what drawing means. Unless that object that has been pulled at, unless that object comes, it's not drawn. Drawn means He's come. The power of God in regeneration is irresistible. That means that man can't resist the power of God when He borns us again, when He delivers us from the power of darkness and into the kingdom of His dear Son. Okay, that's an irresistible drawing. It doesn't mean you're going to come into the church. It doesn't mean that you're going to submit yourself to baptism. It doesn't mean that you're going to get the doctrine right. Okay, it doesn't mean that there's no like one article of faith that you're guaranteed to get right because God the Father draws you. But you will cry in your spirit, Abba Father. That's what happens. Just like a baby child that's born in this world cries out for his mother. We cry out for God the Father when we are drawn of Him. And I will raise him up at the last day. This is not a situation where this drawing is passed unto every single individual. We understand through the severity of God and His justice and the glory of His justice that He has reserved a lake of fire for the devil and his angels. And He has said that He is going to divide His sheep from the goats. And He's going to send the goats into everlasting torment. Okay? Whatever we can say about those that are sent into everlasting torment, we can say that they weren't drawn of the Father. All right? This wasn't something that they had a calling, that they had an offer in the gospel or whatever it is. That they had an enticement or an offer and they simply chose or whatever it was, didn't get the offer or didn't hear it. No, this is not the drawing. The drawing is those that God will raise up at the last day. That's to life. Okay, that's to be with Him. That's not to be punished. I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall be all taught of God. Every man, therefore, that hath learned, hath heard, and hath learned of the Father, cometh unto me. We believe in immediate regeneration. Immediate means there's no mediator. There's no mediator between God and man, but the man, Christ Jesus, okay? That means that between, and the man, Christ Jesus, is God. So when we say immediate regeneration, we mean that God himself teaches us. We have heard from God. We have learned of God. God doesn't use intermediaries such as the gospel preached, or the written word, or tract, you know, of flyers and pamphlets and bulletins, okay? Some people believe it's those little bulletins that you can pull up and you can read about the cross and Jesus and his birth. Some people put out good information on creation, but sometimes they believe that those types of things can lead you to be born of God. We don't believe that. We believe it's immediate. Means it's directly. As soon as God decides you're going to be born of God, you're going to be born of God. You come to Jesus and you have heard and learned of the Father. That's coming to him. That's having an interest. That's eating the bread of life. That's partaking in the flesh of Jesus Christ and the blood of Jesus Christ. So the Holy Spirit does all these things. He witnesses to us of these things. He testifies to our spirit that we are the children of God. There's the water and the blood, and these three agree in one. I don't have time to say much more. And I don't want to say much more than what I've already said. We've really addressed the first of the three, and it's not vital that I have to say everything that I've read. Or I have to explain everything in full detail that I've read. But we see that we have other things that corroborate the story of the Spirit, okay? It's not that the Spirit's witness isn't good. It isn't that it's not thorough. But he says he has three here. There are three that bear witness in earth. The Spirit, the water, and the blood, and these three agree in one. We have a corroboration, right? God hasn't just left us with just one single thing. He's given us a corroboration. And there's many things that could be said about the water and what it represents. In the law, we have cleansings. We experience water in a natural sense of being cleansing, giving us life, many different things. I believe this is saying that we have the ordinance of baptism in earth that testifies of Jesus Christ, of his death, burial, and resurrection. And when we are baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. And this testifies of the faith that we have in Jesus Christ. And that Jesus Christ himself came through that water. And that's a witness or a testimony of who Jesus is and what he's done. And the blood. Of course, we have the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. We have the ordinance of the Lord's Supper, wherein the wine represents the blood that reminds us of that blood that he has shed in earth, that he has shed with his earthly body. And given up his life. And it testifies to us. It reminds us of who he is. And if he wasn't left in the grave. Okay, if he had shed his blood and had never been raised again, he would have been like many others that had died, had shed their blood. All right, there would have been no difference in him. And we would still be in our sins. That we would have no hope of eternal life, that when our bodies go back to the ground, and that's all we have to look forward to. But that's not true. He rose again. He was resurrected by the power of God. That blood shows who he is, what he did, that he is the Redeemer, that he fulfilled those ordinances that he gave of all the blood, all the blood of bulls and goats that came, they were pointing to Jesus Christ. He had the perfect blood. He had the blood that was worth more. That was worth enough to save us from hell and misery. That's what God the Father, that's the statement that he made in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, that that blood was valuable, that that blood covered our sins, that he was satisfied with that sacrifice, and that we didn't need to shed any more blood of sheep, of lambs, of goats, of bullocks. None of that was necessary anymore because what they were pointing towards had already happened, the shed blood of Jesus Christ. And that testifies of who Jesus Christ is, right? And so we have the Spirit, and it agrees that the water and the blood, when we understand them according to the Spirit, they all agree with those things. And I want to say, we talked about the Holy Spirit in earth. He's what's behind the gifts of the Spirit. The gifts is what we have in earth, okay? And they come from the Holy Spirit. And I believe that if you've heard the preaching of the cross and it came to you in power, right? That's a good testimony, right? That's a good witness. Are you satisfied with that witness? That's a good witness. It agrees with what we see in the water and the blood, okay? It's the Holy Spirit that gives gifts unto the church, right? He gave some apostles, some teachers, some pastors. He's given every one of us gifts that we are to exercise in the church. And if we understand what those gifts are, we see the Spirit in them. We see that the Spirit is the author and the giver of those gifts. And in 1 Thessalonians, the Apostle Paul said, knowing your election of God, because the word preached came not to you in word only. The preaching came not in word only, but in power. That is evidence. That's the Spirit behind that. That's the witness that we have. When the Spirit accompanies the preaching of the gospel, it testifies of Jesus Christ and who he is, and that our hope is in him. I thank you for your kind attention. I hope that something has been said that has been glorifying to God and has meant something to you.